good parent, not even a great parent, just a good parent, will provide you room and board, clothing, food. Usually, they don't provide the education. They send you somewhere to get that. That don't make them a bad parent. I mean, that's what they do. They send you to school, and some laws require that you go to school somewhere else. So unless they, you know, decide to homeschool you and get the necessary approval to do so, they have to turn you over to somebody else to teach you. Yeah? Someone that the state or whoever deems qualified to teach you. And then their job is to teach you how to read, how to write, whatever they teach you. They give you homework. You come home. You do it or you don't do it. And based on that depends on whether you pass or whether you fail. Now, pay close attention to what I'm saying, because you're still moving around and trying to get settled. So you're settled. If you pass or fail the class, it's not what affects whether they are good or not parent. The food they provide, still there. The clothes, the roof, all those, I said roof. I looked at you. The roof. All of those things they're still providing. So their love isn't changed. Even if they're angry that you didn't get good grades, they still provide the things that a parent provides. But the responsibility of you growing and becoming excellent in that skill set or gift with the guidance of your parents is on you. You got that? How well you do in school depends on, a lot of times, whether you like the class or not, whether you like the teacher or not, whether you like some of the kids in your class or not. And all of, come on, I don't get along with this person, so therefore I don't go to, you know, I made up all those excuses to not go to school and do what I'm supposed to do. Bottom line is I didn't like having to sit in the classroom and be still for that long. I just couldn't. It was a problem for me, and it affected me. Watch this. But at some point in my life, if I'm putting my parents in the place of God, I saw God always provided for me. But sooner or later, I had to go back and get the education. So what I didn't want to do when I was younger, I wound up having to do when I was a grown man with a family. But the requirements for me to be good in these areas required that I practice, learn, study, show myself to be approved. Because God takes care of you and he provides for you and he made sure you have a nice job and whatever, please don't make the mistake of believing that you are now no longer responsible for your growth. A lot of Christians are stuck in that place. Well, God, when the Lord is ready, the Lord will make it happen. You've seen them all the time. Like God's never ready for them because he never makes it happen for them. Because that's not his job. His job is to parent you and guide you in the decisions that you decide to obey. My mama and my whoever other parental figures, my big sister, whipped my A to do right in school. Did it help? No, it did not. You could beat me to the blood all came out of my body. You couldn't make me like school. God's not going to whip you, punish you, shame you, judge you into obeying the gifts that he's given you to be great. He's going to give you the opportunity to do it, and then you're going to decide. I just want you to say something with me, if you don't mind. Say, I can be better than I am. I will be. Better than I am. I'm thankful for what I have, but I know the ability to be greater already lives in me. See how nice it is when you hear yourself say it? There's one thing when a person says it. I want to just go back to where we left off last week just for a moment. How many of you remember what chapter and verse that was? I hear people mumbling. Say it. Genesis 4. So if somebody remembers, thank you. You just heard the word and went home and forgot all about it, right? I mean, you probably forget the word, but you probably ain't look up nothing. Now, let me ask you a question before I go forward. And I like to do this because I like to, you know me, I like the participation. So I want to ask you a question. What, one by one, just quick sentences, what do you remember or what stuck out about that message or that those past couple of weeks that has impacted your life, if anything has? And this is not the time to get shy and act or reserved. This is helpful for me as I go forward with you. I need to know, there was a lot of powerful things came out of that story about Joseph. And I want to know what in particular spoke to you. I'm not going to make you come up and get on the mic. You're going to just yell it out. Raise your hand, though. And I want to kind of get takes from people in the house. And it's okay if you pull out your notes. That's fine. You back there in the back. No, Esther, I'm saying good. And speak loud. Okay, good. So the final point of the message, which was, in the beginning, Joseph was very aware of his gifts, his skill sets, and his talents, and he spoke about it consistently. But in the end, after he had done some time and gone through a lot of stuff and was a grown man, he had come to the realization that when Pharaoh asked him, he said, I can't do anything, but God can do it. God will give you your answer. He moved himself out the equation. I think I started figuring that out about not even a year ago, that there's a lot of equations that I got myself too much in that I need to move myself out. I know what I can do. I know what my skill set is. And the problem with developing your skill set, as I just said earlier, is you can begin to develop it so much that you really believe that it's you doing it. You can really start to forget that God is helping you, and you can believe you're doing it. I've used this example many times, but I like using it, and people here probably never heard me say it. Who saw the very first Superman with Christopher Reeves? Superman 1. Remember that one with Christopher Reeves? Just a few people? Okay. Well, for those of you who didn't see it, I'll kind of give you a little background. So this is when, you know, Superman and Lois Lane have their little semi-love affair thing, and he goes to pick Lois Lane up, so-called, for an interview, and he takes her flying. He's flying around with her, and at first she's holding on to him for dear life. She's seeing herself rise, and she's literally clinging to him and won't even look. After a while, she got comfortable. This scene spoke to me. You know, God will use stuff like, you know, I like superheroes, so he'll use superheroes to speak to me. Superman spoke to me. So he's flying with her, and after a while of flying, she got comfortable. She stopped being afraid. And then he started holding her, instead of holding like this, he was holding her out by his side and flying with her. Then he was holding her by the hand and flying with her. And she's flying with him, just holding his hand. And she's feeling it. And she starts wiggling her hand to the point that he's only holding her by her fingertip. And you can see she's really starting to believe it's her. And she pulled her finger out of his hand, and whoosh, down she went screaming, and he shot down and picked up and caught her. It was like, yeah, see, you weren't really flying. You thought you were. You really begin to believe that you didn't need my power. You were actually doing it on your own because I was only holding your finger. So you thought that that meant you could go solo. See, that spoke to me even then as a young Christian. I was like, wow, I'm always trying to pull my finger. I don't even try to go work to the finger. I be trying to yank the whole arm out, you know, as soon as I feel like I'm floating. Just me? Okay. So Superman spoke to me. So it's a thing about our growth that we should never neglect our gifts in growing. But then we should never become so confident in the growth, in the gifts maturing in God, that we really believe we're flying without his power. Once you do, you know it. I don't have to tell you, you're going down. You've done it. You've already done that, pull your hand out several times and went crashing. There's a Bible story very similar to that. It's not part of the message today, but I'll just throw it up. It's Peter on the water. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. Now, it's the powerful thing about that is Jesus didn't say, come to me on the water. I need you to catch this. Again, I'm thinking it's not part of the message, but since it's up here, it is. But we are going to Genesis 41, I promise. But there's something about that that really spoke to my spirit. Jesus didn't offer. He asked for it. That's not important? Jesus, is that important? That's something to understand, because people kind of get it all mixed up. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come, and I'll come walk on the water with you. So he didn't find a scripture for that. He asked God for something based on a desire of his heart. I want to come walk with you the way you walk. He pretty much said, if you can walk on water, then on your word, I can walk on water. The problem was the wind began to blow and the waves began to become boisterous, and he beginning to look at that, he began to sink. Now, powerful messages still, all through that. You know me, I did go to the Bible and find all the stuff it is and at and little words like that and see this whole big nuance, because that's the gift God has given me. The power of his ability to walk on water was because of what? Because what? Well, that's the church saying. That's what church people say. Because he asked him. It had nothing to do with where his eyes was and was not. That's the easy message that preachers like to preach. It works well, but that's like Lock Her Up and Donald Trump. And he said, yeah, that worked. That played well for the election. I didn't really mean to do any of this stuff I said. Right? So understand this. He was able to walk on the water, nothing to do with where his eyes was. It was to do with the word come. Jesus spoke the word, and the word held him above water. It was the word, not his eyes. It was the word. When he saw conditions, he took his heart off of the word and began to pay attention to the conditions. I'm going to let you sit there and think about that a second, because I don't think maybe you're associating it with yourselves yet. The Lord said do it, and the power was there to support him to do it. You begin to look at the conditions, the way the boss is acting, the way the co-workers is treating you, the way and you start to take your eyes off what God said. You start to refocus, because everything the enemy does, let me just give you, can I give you a simple revelation about how powerless the enemy is that might save your life? Listen to me. You listening? Do I have your attention? You sure? The enemy's power, the devil's power, is in one place and one place only. Getting you to agree with what he's saying. Get you to agree with what he's showing. Getting you to put your faith out of God's word and into his word. I shared this with you before. Faith and fear operate exactly the same. Faith is the belief in what God says, fear is belief. Well, what the Bible said, he saw the wind and the waves, and he immediately became afraid. And what happened? I want to then share another great revelation of truth to you out of that. Have you ever been in water? Have you ever stepped into a pool? Did you begin to sink? There was no slow process of oozing down into the pool, right? So that means even in his fear, the word that he received immediately still had enough power to support him that he began to sink. You know how people just miss that miracle? You don't begin to sink in water. People say, well, if he took his eyes off Jesus, well, I can look at Jesus all day and step out into a pool. I'm still ain't going to begin to sink. I'm dropping straight in. The word come. But the word come wasn't based on something God told him to do. It was something he asked God for. Let me see if I make this clear for you. So there's things you ask God for and God says come. But then the waves get crazy. Circumstances and situations around you get tight. The collection agency start calling you at a fierce, rampant rate like they never called you. It looked like all of a sudden everybody finds you that you ever owed money to ever in your life. See, I just want to make it common because they didn't have that back then. All of a sudden you stepping out on the word that God gave you to come on and now all the wind is blowing. And you're beginning to sink in yourself. You're beginning to panic on your insides. You're beginning to lose hope that what God said he would do, he will actually do. So here's what church people do. They say, well, maybe the Lord wasn't ready. Maybe it wasn't God's time. Maybe the Lord needed me to sink because he was trying to teach me something. Like God is like schizophrenic. He says, come. They say, I was just playing. I didn't really want you to come. I was just kidding with you. I want you to sink. No, see, that's us. All the promises of God are? Okay, so God don't flip and flop or change his mind about his decisions. But our position is challenged by the lies of the enemy to make us lose focus. Not visual focus, spiritual focus. If God gave you to come on, it's very easy to turn back. And God has taught me, and I'm preaching to myself, that a lot of times I've turned back just before the ship docked. I'm in the water trying to swim back to where I came from, and we're almost there. Did that help somebody? So, Joseph's story was very much like this. And I'm not going to go through everything again. You'll have to go on the internet. It's free. Download it. Look it up. It's on iTunes. Little Church Like Us be on iTunes every week for free. Podcast. Just go find it. So, what is it? My JCMI? My JCMI. NC. My JCMI NC. On iTunes. Free messages. Want to see the videos? They're on YouTube. Go watch them. Now, I like the podcast. I don't like looking at myself on the video, so I like watching the podcast. The video sometimes, I don't want to see if I gain weight and stuff, so I don't want to watch the video. They said the camera adds 10 pounds, and I helped the camera. Thanksgiving and Christmas also added. Helped the camera add. So the camera multiplied what I added. But I digress. Let me get back to the message. So Joseph has this dream as a very young boy of the great things God would do in his life. And he put it out there and he boasted it and to the point that it irritated his brothers and they wanted him dead. That's pretty bad. You got to be some kind of boaster that your brothers, all 12 and all 11 of them, want you dead. You got to be some kind of real pain in the keisters. I wanted to hit a brother and sister in the head with something, but dead, yeah, and to get everybody in agreement, the whole family sat down, had a meeting. He should be dead. That's pretty bad. He must have been a real pain. So they sold him into slavery. They sold him to Egypt. He winds up with Potiphar, and Potiphar sees the integrity in his work ethic. Potiphar makes him the head of his house. I won't go through all the details of that, but now he's the head of the house and over everybody that's an Egyptian when he's an Israelite. Of course, they're going to have problems with that. Maybe some of you can't relate to it, so let me see. So most of us are people of color. So you go to Bill Gates' house, and you serve so well that he puts you over everybody in Microsoft and everybody that works for him and all of that. And all these people of the other color are looking at you like, wait a minute, why does he get to run all that stuff? And some of them are not going to be so pleased about the fact that you get to tell them what to do. Are you understanding me now? It's a problem with that. And so people have a problem with it. And so his wife tried to seduce him, and he said no. And he told her why, because I'm better than everybody here. Potiphar loves me so much. He might even love me more. He loves you, or he loves me. I could never do that to him. So she lies and says he tried to rape her, and they throw him in jail. Now he's in jail because his wife tried to seduce him, but I believe he's in jail because she didn't like him probably for the same reason the brothers didn't like him. So they throw him in jail. Now we find out that here we are years later, after serving time in jail, two of the men that work for the king get a dream, and they come to him with their dream, and he interprets their dream, and they go tell the king about it 3 years later, and the king calls for him, or the Pharaoh, and he answers the Pharaoh's dreams, and the Pharaoh says, wow, this is some heavy stuff. How do I handle this? And he said, you need to get somebody and appoint him. And he says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says to him, I don't know anybody who's more trustworthy than you. I want you to run it. I want you to run the kingdom. And this is where we're picking up. Because Pharaoh now is saying to him, I want you to be in charge. So I want you to, from chapter 41, and I want you to go with me to verse 39, okay? Let me know when you're there. You should be already at 41. You just need to get to verse 39. Amen. Everybody's there? Amen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. Now, I like this because, again, we go back to the place where Joseph has changed. Joseph said, I know all things because God and me and good are close, and I'm the top of God's list, and God loves me. No, he said, I can't answer your question. Only God can. And then he answered it, and he answered Pharaoh's dream. And so Pharaoh says to him, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. Stop and look at me for a second. So now we're looking at the dynamic here, and I want you to see this dynamic, right? This is the place I've come to in my life that I'm really, really serious about, and if you want to, you could join me. And this is important, because now Pharaoh, because of what Joseph said, is now acknowledging his God as well. I need you to understand, he is saying, since God has showed you, and he's in agreement with him, you clearly can hear from God, and God has showed you, got to understand this now, it's an Israelite, and an Egyptian. They have two different belief systems. They don't believe in Jehovah God. They believe in the sun god, in the moon god, you understand what I'm saying? They got all kind of gods. They got Zeus and Apollos and whatever they have. Well, those are Greeks, but you understand what I'm saying? They have their versions of that. So for him to say, God has shown you, this man is being converted to a belief in this man's God because of his willingness to say, I can't tell you anything, but the God I serve can. It's deep stuff. I want to make sure that when I show off my gifts and skill sets that I've developed over the years and time that God has given me to develop, that I make sure I'm saying, God has given me this ability to do this. And this is why I do it. Just me? Okay. So, let's move it on. He says, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Here we go again. Only with respect to the throne shall I be greater than you. I don't know if you heard that. He didn't say you're in charge of everything, but I'm still in charge of you. He put Joseph over him. You missed that. Didn't he say only in to my throne will I be greater than you? So what does that mean? In everything else, you're greater than me. Only in respect to my throne am I greater than you. But everything else, your decision goes. Made you greater. Now there's a power in this again. And we started on this last week, and I thought I was done, but the Lord said, no, you're not. Go back and make sure you explain this. Joseph's power, Joseph's authority, won in a land that he didn't belong in. You want to talk about immigrants? He doesn't even belong in this country. This man made him of a president of a country that he wasn't born in. Remember the whole Bertha thing, and they were trying to say Obama wasn't born here and this whole bull crap? Remember? Right, because that's a big deal. You can't run a country that you're not a citizen of. Never mind a country that you were brought to as a slave. Hello. Never mind a country you escaped to from somewhere else. Hello. Never mind the fact you've been exiled out of your own country and then served jail time for attempted rape. But I got a prison record. Well, he did too. No, because we like to come up with all of these things. Well, I can't do this because of that, and I can't do this because my past says this. Well, then this guy, he shouldn't have had a chance, a snowball's chance in hell in this situation. You came in as a slave. You were purchased. You're a foreigner. And yet, the Pharaoh, the king, has said, you'll even be greater than me, except for up to my throne. Now, Pharaoh was smarter than Potiphar. He didn't put the woman in front of him. He said, everything, I don't care, just don't mess with my throne. Don't tell me God can't function anywhere and everywhere. Don't tell me he's limited by your circumstances and situations. Don't tell me if only I had more of this. No, if you were faithful and committed to what you do have and used it to its fullest, God would open up more. The reason why you're not going forward is because you have not allowed God to trust you to the fullest where you are yet. And that's not putting you down. That's just an eye-opener. Like, if you feel stuck, maybe you need to stop and reevaluate before God why you're stuck. And it's not because God's trying to show you something. It's because you wouldn't be shown what God has already shown you. Somebody got to like it. That felt good to me saying it. So here we go. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. Now, I don't know if you understand the importance of the signet ring. How many of you totally understand what the whole signet ring thing means? How many don't at all and would like me to explain it? Okay. The king wore a ring, and it had his signature on it, or his signet. And if an order was passed or anything, even if they sent an envelope, they would close that envelope, they would seal it, or that scroll, they would seal that scroll, they would melt hot wax, they would let the wax drip all over, that's what sealed the scroll. And then he would take his ring and he would stick his ring in it. And that's, you ever seen the little wax balls on papers and they have that? And that's the mark of the sender. If that thing was broken when you got there, you died. Nobody took that thing to be anything if the signature is broken from that signet ring. So that means he gave him his signature. he gave him his mark. He gave this Israelite, non-citizen, former convicted criminal, his seal. Let me tell you what it means in English terms, in current terms. Linda, you may know where I'm going. What's the term? What did he give him? Say it loud. I heard somebody say it. Power of attorney, baby. He gave him the power to sign his contracts. He gave him the power to sign his contracts without looking over his shoulder. He could have went to his ATM and took all his money out. You understand? He gave him his full power. He gave him his ring. He didn't just say a word, "I'm giving you authority." He turned around and gave him his signature. I need you to understand this, because maybe your faith or hope or dream is not to have the king's signature. But it's bigger than what it's got right now. I'm just trying to show you how big God can go. I'm just trying to show you how big God can go if we let him. I'm just trying to show you the authority he can give you if you trust him. If you lose you and let God do God, I'm just trying to show you how big he can go. Let's keep it moving. And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. Then he dressed him in his robes and fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Watch this. Then he has a parade. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. Did you see that? And the people shouted before him, "Make way." Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all of Egypt." Wow. So here's what happens now. He gives him all power and authority of all of Egypt under him. He puts his ring on his finger, then he puts him in his robes. Lord, please let these people get what's being said here. I'm asking your spirit to just hover on everybody right now. Amen? Even before his brother sold him into slavery, he didn't come from this world. He's a farmer. His family is a family of farmers. So he didn't come from this lavish life. But he went through some change. And I tell people all the time, and we said it last week, we make the mistake of believing when we read Bible stories that, you know, he was here, and then somebody had a dream, and 2 days later, here he is in the palace. No, it clearly shows that he was a boy when they sold him off, and now he's a grown man. And by the time he sees his father, his father's near death, and he's got grandchildren, and all his brothers have children. So this is a season of time. This wasn't like he went to sleep and he woke up the next day and he was in the king's palace. There was some transformation that took place, and it took years. Let's think about this. By the time he met his father, Pharaoh was in the phase of the dream where they had gone through the famine, and he had sold everything and bought everything back from the people. So 7 years of prosperous and 7 years of famine, and then so we're talking about this could be over 21 years at least just for that period. We know he was in jail for at least the three from when he spoke to the candlestick maker, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, the cupbearer, right? When he spoke to the cupbearer, and the cupbearer forgot about him for 3 years, but we knew he did some time before that. Why? Because the scripture said, and when he put him in jail, the warden saw that he was trustworthy, and so he put him in charge of everything. What? As soon as he walked in the door, wow, he looked trustworthy. I'm going to put him in charge of everything. As soon as he walked in the cell? No. There's some time that went by. He saw his work ethic. He saw his commitment. And he trusted him with a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And he said, you know what? I'm just going to trust you with everything because you're that kind of dude. But let's go back to Potiphar. Potiphar had a lot of people working for him that were already Egyptians, probably very faithful to him. But all of a sudden, Joseph was in charge. And my understanding of his wife trying to sleep with him and running out, he was an adult. But he was a kid when he was sold. So we're talking about something that could have been like a 40-year time period of growing and maturing and learning how to forget about yourself and who you think you are. Now, I have to come to that reality every day in my life because God has blessed me. My life is good. I can't complain about nothing. But then I can't complain about something because I know I haven't become everything God has called me to be, and I know in great part it's because of me being in God's way. I know it's because God has given me ideas. I say, thanks, God. I appreciate that. You, oh, God, you are so the man. And if I need your help, I'm going to shout you right out, but I got it. Me? Just me? Okay. Any takers? Okay. So we know we can be guilty. Now, God ain't mad at you. He don't hate you. He ain't got no hard feelings with you about it at all. He sit back and look at you like you look like your kids, like, you little dumb egg. You're going to figure it out one day, then we're going to talk. And when they come back and they, you know, and we can't help it. We try not to, kids. Don't be mad at us. And you'll come back and you'll say, you know, I try to tell you. And you'll hate when we say, I told you so. But it's like, I tried to tell you. I tried to tell you. You know, it's because that's the same thing God does. I can take you to scripture and show you. God said, but I told you in the land of such and such, and then you did such a good book of Revelations. He breaks it down. He starts off breaking down that this you did right and this you did wrong, and he goes right through it. So God don't have a problem saying, I told you so. Now don't be stupid and do it again. If you think about it, he calls you stupid. Proverbs chapter 8. Oh, you simple and foolish. How long would you avoid wisdom? He said, oh, you stupid people that refuse, how long will you be stupid? Now, Joseph goes through this whole cycle of time. But obviously throughout this time, there's perfecting going on in his life. And in order for perfecting to go on in your life, there needs to be an allowance. There has to be permission by you for perfection to take place. Let me say it again. In order for God to perfect you, he needs your permission to do so. It's called obedience. That might be a better word. You might not like me saying God needs permission. But he does, and you know he does. Because you know everything you decide to do, God ain't never come in to stop you. You were fornicated, God didn't come get between you and cock block. He didn't do none of that. He just let you do it. It's your call. He let you do it. Am I being too raw? You're all adults up in here. He's adult enough to understand. Let's keep him out the light. What? How old is he now? 14. And the Jewish thing, he's a man. He says the bar mitzvah right now. I ordained you a man. So here's the thing. Look, so he's grown now. He's grown. Look, he probably know more about this stuff than you think. Mm-hmm. Well, I know I did. So, and I didn't have internet. I had a way to find out. So let me just let I digress. Back to Joseph. Let's get back to Joseph. So you ever not think about that, right? Think about it. It is what it is. Please think about it. This time. Think about it. Okay? No, I'm messing with Rhonda now. Mitch is good. Mitch is falling over, dying, laughing. He's at his mama. He's good. Mitch is fine. So, back to the message. So, the giftings and callings on him and on you and on me are of God. The willingness to allow God to develop them, that's on us now. Now, listen to this. You listening? Say, I'm listening. When God begins to speak to you, he always meets you in the emotional and personal place of discomfort. Not the physical and the sickness and disease and all that stuff. That comes from not listening and you finding yourself in judgment and in the devil's hands. But God always meets you in the emotional discomfort place. I wish I could promise you something different than that, but that's not the case. God challenges you where you're weak so that you can become strong. He begins to tell you where your faults are so that you can come out your faults. There's never a time you see in the Bible that God appears to people and speaks greatness over them and they don't immediately become reminded of their weaknesses. You see Gideon, you see Paul, you see all these people. He meets them and he knocks them off the horse and he blinds them. What does he blind them for? To show them that you're in the wrong direction. You need a new direction, in your direction. And then as he begins to seek God, God gives him his sight back and says, now here's what I need you to do. Jesus said to Peter when he said, well, what about him? He said, look, when you were young, you did your own thing. You did. But when you get old, somebody's going to drag you around by your hand and guide you because you're not going to know how to go around by yourself. So what he was saying is, why don't you just get that through your head now? Sooner or later, somebody's going to have to lead you around. You could wait till you have no choice in the matter, or you can let me lead you of your own free will. I didn't get one amen on that one. It's still true, whether you say amen or not, so. I'm saying, God is saying, I can lead you, or you can find yourself in a place where you are forcefully led. But whenever God's goodness gets in front of me, I'm immediately aware of where I fall short. I'm not talking about shame and guilt. I'm talking about just a revelation of, wow, God, I don't stack up to this. I don't know about you if you're reading your Bible, but when I read my Bible, I read a scripture that I must have read 50 times, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, that applies to this too? I read it before, I didn't think about that, but now God has me to the place that that's the thing in my face. And I read that same scripture, and it was like, wow. You know, love is patient and kind. To this person too? Okay, I just worked this out, being patient and kind to my wife. I got to be patient and kind to him? First time I read it, I didn't even think about this person. But now, well, God said, we need to talk about your wife now. You got that. Now, it works over here too. Me, just me? Isn't that irritating? Let's be honest. Doesn't it get on your nerve when God starts checking you on stuff that you don't want to be checked on? God knows it bothers you. He thinks it's cute. But he still expects you to obey. He don't get mad at you, but he still expects you to obey. If you want to see the outcome, it demands obedience. Say that. What I'm talking about today is just that obedience. The obedience that goes beyond the lips of, yes, Lord, I obey, in the things that you already decided you're comfortable obeying. People sing them songs, I say yes, I still say yes. Okay, to what? To everything? Because if you go to school and you want to pass the class, you have to study. You have to not hang out all day and play video games. You got to do your homework. Kids get so upset when you say to them, okay, TV off, homework. Yeah, make whatever sound you want, just do the homework. And you know what's funny about it? And after however many A's or whatever they get, and they see the benefit of it, still they go, wait, haven't you seen how this has been working good for you? Yes? You do the same thing with God. No matter how many times he corrects you and you see the good outcome of being obedient, the next time God corrects you, I have to, again. Yes? That's why he calls us his children. And God is saying, you can huff all you want. and stomp up to your room and slam the door. Just get it done. Just get it done. Now, you go up in the room and slam the door and don't do it. When you come out, you're going to meet something. Somebody's going to be standing in the hallway with a strap. And God ain't got no problem with corporal punishment. The courts can't do nothing to him. So this man is promoted because of this time, this phase, this obedience, this correction, this maturity that he's gone to, where he's now put over everything and then paraded around as a king to be seen by a bunch of people that he was sold to as a slave. This is just me. Me and Mikey, we had a conversation the other day about a gig that didn't happen the way you thought it would and how you saw some things happen. He was like, yeah, I'm enjoying every minute of it. So I want to get close to you. I wonder when he was going down the road in that parade, if Potiphar and his wife was out there. Come on, I would have been looking for him if I was him. I'd have been saying, where's Potty? Because Potty worked for him now. He's Potty's boss. And his wife. And his gold-digging, low-life wife. They are under him now. I would have been in that parade like, look, I want Potty in the front. Come on now. But no, his heart had changed. That even to the point when his brothers came back and he saw them, he tested them to see the value of their heart. And once he saw they were repented, he cried, the scripture said, like a baby. You need the rest of this, read the rest of the story. He wailed, he cried so loud that even the king's men that worked for him were like, what's going on here? And they ran back and told the king, his brothers are here. Snitching. And the king called him and said, I've heard you got your whole family here. He said, go get them, bring them all. But if you read the story, he says to Joseph, but they can't live in town because our people don't hang with them people. Yeah, you run into town, though. Our people can't eat with them. So let them have a farmland out on the outside. But you sleep in the palace. They didn't earn it. It wasn't about the race. It was about the character of a person. Joseph earned it. They were benefiting off of Joseph's good play. So he said, well, they can sleep outside. They can't, because our people ain't going to want to hang with them. But you telling all my people what to do, though. And you one of them. God is awesome. God does some things. God will put you in places that you don't belong and nobody expected you to be there and you don't know how you got there, and he'll promote you to positions and he'll say, I'll put you in charge once he finds you trustworthy, and people will look at you and be upset and hate your guts and be mad about it. But you know what? It don't make a difference because God will put you there. And as long as you stay in there, yeah, but down to people trying to get me fired, okay? But the people didn't put you there. And if the people put you there, then they should get you fired. And if you got yourself twisted into believing that the promotions you got was from man and not from God, then those people should have the right to treat you however they want. You understand that? I've had positions where God promoted me, and I really begin to believe it was my good efforts. And all of a sudden, they change management, and they change everybody. And somebody all of a sudden now is acting and treating me like crap. And I'm saying, I don't understand why, and what did I do to it? And God said, well, because you let them become your boss. I put you here. And I changed my heart, and all of a sudden, they start treating me like they're supposed to. You know, we might have to let you go. I say so. God gave me this job, he'd give me a better one. You wind up working for me. And I've said that. Yes, I have. My thought said it. I said, all right, do what you need to do. Well, we might need to let you go. Okay, well, go ahead. Well, I need you to show me and prove to me why you should have this job. I said, I already had the job already. You came. I said, I'll tell you how I can prove it. You let me go, and you see within 2 weeks why I needed to have this job. He couldn't stand me, but he ain't mess with me. He ain't mess with me. I said, let me go. You find out. And when I did leave and I left that company and went to Pfizer, I worked for Pfizer. before they had that blue pill. And they were calling me. They had people calling me regularly on the job, saying, well, the server went down. How do I fix it? What do I do? How do I make this come up? And I set up those servers to work specifically for that department. And I worked, and I didn't, and I worked for, I don't mean a bank that you walk in. I mean, I worked for like Wall Street Bank, where there ain't no tellers and nobody like that. I worked on the trading floor. When I left, they was their stuff wasn't acting right, and I set it up so that it worked the best when I did it. And after they called me about two or three times, my boss that at the new job at Pfizer said to me, why are they calling you here? I'm paying you. Why are they calling you to tell them how to fix their systems? Well, I was on the phone. And my boss at Pfizer said to me, you tell them if they're going to call you, they get to give you $250 per half hour that you're on the phone. And I want to cut. I said, my boss said, you got to give me $250 an hour. And I was in totally in agreement with my boss, and I agree. And they had to figure out a whole new way to do them systems because they wasn't calling me no more. But my point is, that's God's promotion. I understood my value. I still do to this day. Now, just for those of you who are new here and don't understand this, for me to be in that place where I was making that kind of money work for those kind of companies, I just want to let you know, a year and a half before that, I was homeless, just so you know. So when I tell you these great stories about me working down here and making this kind of money, I want to let you know, 18 months earlier than that, we were homeless. Right, sis? I was sleeping in your living room for a little while. All of us crowded up on the pull-out couch. Now, from that to having a good paying job to making that kind of money took about 8 months of me repenting first and getting a lot of junk out of my life because we were homeless for about 3 months. And that felt like 5 years. And then every job God would bless me with, I had to show that diligence. I had to show that commitment. I had to show that focus. I had to show that. I had to show God without talking about it. And people said, you can be trusted. I'm going to put you in charge here. I'm going to put you here at this desk, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to set up, to run this whole department, and you don't answer to nobody. And I was walking down the hallway one day and just started talking to this guy and didn't know who he was. And he started talking to me, and we started laughing and making jokes about something. And he said, why don't you come on up to my office? I'm at such and such. And then come up to the table. And I said, sure. I said, I'm going to come up for lunch tomorrow. What you doing? He said, yeah, come on up. And I walked up to his office and walked in and looked around and said, wait a minute, where am I? Found out he's the CEO of the bank. And I was having lunch with him almost every day. That's the favor of God. God put you in those places. What you going to do with them? So now even if my boss didn't like me, CEO did. You got to ask the CEO if it's okay to let me go. God is good like that. He's good like that. But it requires me to be in submission. I go back to my thought. When God first confronts you with the opportunity to do great things, he confronts you from the place where you're weak. He begins to show you your flaws. Not for the sake to shame you, but for the sake of better you, to make you own them. How many of us, be honest, we have a little trouble owning our shortcomings? That's why you're stuck. And you ain't got to tell everybody, but don't think you're fooling God. Because he knows. So let me wrap this up now. So he's put him in charge. He's parading him. He's out there now. God sends for him and his family. God sends for his family through this famine that's happening. Here comes his family. Now I want you to do me a favor. I want you to jump. We're going to jump now. It's a big jump. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going all the way to the New Testament now. And say this as you're going there. Say, I'm about to learn something else. Are you there? Chapter 3. I want you to go let me see which verse I want to start from. Let's go to 10. No, 9. 10 doesn't make sense without 9. Even though it starts with N, which is weird, but let's go with it. No, let's go to 8. Start at 8. Ready? This is Paul talking, Apostle Paul. He said, unto me, who am the less or the least of all the saints, is this grace given? You're starting to see already how it ties in? That I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Stop. We're going to keep going, but I want you to catch this. He said, to me, of all the apostles that Jesus walked with, I'm the least. But I'm being sent to a people that are not my own to teach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's got a calling, he's got a duty. But again, here's somebody who's called. See, back then, when I want you to understand something about Christianity. And I want you to say this with me. Christianity is a Jewish faith. That doesn't make us better than Jews or separate. You get this? Jesus came to the Jews. They weren't Christians. They didn't get saved and become Christians. That was a title that Agrippa gave them. That's not the title Jesus gave them. Jesus never called us Christians. He called us saints. He called us children of God. He called us believers. He never decided or wanted to make that separation. That's man's doing. So now you can say, well, there's the Jews and there's the Christians. Jesus never laid that out that way. That's the title we carry and we run around with, but the bottom line is there's no, we're children of God. Just like Israel was. There's no separation. Now, if you don't believe me, you read in the King James that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek or right, male nor female. God's like, I don't have all these separations. You'll do that. Male nor female, Jew nor Greek. He don't care. So, why am I telling you this? Because people will still say the Jews are Jesus' chosen. I mean, are God's chosen people. It's true. Not those who are Jew by birth, but those who practice the covenant of it, not just a title. Now, but so are we then. There's absolutely no difference in the eyes of God. I need to make sure you get that. We got to be good to Israel. Yeah, it's true. But we're Israel. We can go through a whole series on that, but we're the grafted in seed. We're the branch that was grafted in. He said, we're grafted in. We're part of the same tree. We'll do it. We'll go through it. But do you know what it means to be grafted in? Who needs me to explain that real quick? If you're into botany of any kind of seeds and flowers and plants and all that, and it amazes me when I read that because I'm thinking it's a new science, but it seems to go way back in the Bible. The art of grafting in something is where you could take one kind of plant or tree and make it grow four or five kind of fruits by taking branches and stuff from other trees, and it's the way you cut it and you put it together and you tape it, and eventually it'll meld into each other. And now it's grafted in, and it's grown as one tree. So you can have apples and oranges growing on the same thing. But it's the process of grafting. It's the way you got to cut it, where the sap matches, and then you wrap it. See, your pastor knows some stuff. And I know it because this is the kind of stuff I looked up when I would see these scriptures. Well, what the heck is grafted in? That means you become a part of a tree permanently that you were originally not a part of. But you are a part of that tree. You're not a visitor. You're not, you know, there's the Jews and you're just the stepbrothers and sisters that Jesus brought in, or Jesus' friends. Here come Jesus with his ragtag group that he just brought into heaven. No, that's not how it works. You're identified as blood. You're part of the same sap, the same saplings. You're part of the same tree. Got that? So let me just wrap this up, because time just ran out on me, but let me just get this verse in here. Ah, this is so good. Where did I leave off? 9? I thought I did 8. I did 8. Okay, so let's just, the unsearchable Richard, preach, where's the grafted in part? Now you made me crazy. Where's the grafted in part? Okay, unto me, lest that I'm just going there from 9 or 8, unto me, who was least of all the saints, in this grace is given to me that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ to all men, and to make all men see what is the fellowship and the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things in Christ Jesus. So Jesus wasn't an afterthought. He didn't come because God said, oh, I need a Savior. Let me come up one. He said all things were created in him. So he was there from the beginning. We know that, those who have been in the Word any time. But he said these riches are hidden in God. Are you listening to me? Hidden in God through Jesus, which now I'm here to make available to who? The Gentile, the outside. To the extent that now unto the principalities and powers, these are the demons in the strongholds and in heavenly places. You understand that, right? Principalities and powers may be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So let me just throw this in quick. To be known to the church, the manifold or the many faceted wisdoms of God, which means this in simple terms. Don't ever say again God works in mysterious ways when the Bible in more than one place says Jesus came and brought his spirit so that you may know all the wisdom of God. If he works in mysterious ways, that's because you're trying to spend too much time being mysterious. You're not asking, you're just trying to be mysterious. You're trying to be deep and you're deeply stupid. That's all I'm going to say on that. According to the eternal power which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I won't go into all of that, but he's saying this wisdom of God that he's making available to us is the same thing that he purposed in Jesus when he called him. I mean, when he sent him. Say the power in Jesus is the power in me. The wisdom in Jesus is the wisdom in me. If you don't know that, I'm just telling you, if you don't know that, the other scripture says, for Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He said, I've made all that to you, available to you. What you choose to do with it is on you. Wherefore, I desire that you don't faint at the tribulations. He's saying, don't faint at my tribulations. Don't worry about what I'm going through. Don't get knocked off because of what I'm going through. It's for your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Did you hear that? Say, I have his name. I am his child. Last verse. That he would grant you, he's talking to you, according to the riches of his glory, that you will be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man. I'm going to wrap it right there. So God's whole desire of coming and sending his son and sending his word, even though we were in sin and fell away from him, was that we would be strengthened with all his wisdom and all of his might and all of his power, not in your outer man, but in your inner man. Basically, what he's saying is live out of your spirit, not out of your flesh. Live out of the power that God gave you, not out of the limitations that you have. Stop looking at your shortcomings and start looking at God's strengths. If you start weighing your abilities against God, God will say to you exactly what Pharaoh said to Joseph, everything up to my throne you can have. I give you my signature. Isn't that what Jesus said? In my name, you should cast out devils. In my name, you should ask anything of me. In my name, you should speak to mountains. We got Jesus' signet ring. But it don't operate unless we line up with the one who sits on the throne. Stand with me, please. If you learn something, say amen.
Amen.
If you learn something, say amen like you mean it.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Sometimes, Father, when you give me words and you correct me, I feel like it's so much bigger than me, and it is. And I feel like this is an impossible task for me to fill, and I feel like it is. But I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I know that if I'm led by your spirit and I hold on to your hand, we'll fly together. We'll make all things together. And I know for the time that I'm left on this earth, I shall not get in your way another time. I shall see, we shall see, we shall see your greatness in every area of our life. I know that everybody here has the anointing on them to be everything you've called them to be. I'm trusting in this time, Father God, that we have the wisdom to separate ourselves from that which holds us down. I know that we have the ability to walk away from the things that try to tell us we're slaves. I know we have the ability to step into surrendering to you, Father God. And so I pray for every one of us in our prayer lives and our walks. We know you love us regardless, but we want to be the best we can be, and we shall be. So I speak your anointing over everybody in this room today, that your power and your majesty rest on everybody right now, even as I pray, and that their comfort shores up in you, where they believe and see without question that you are truly a caring Father looking out for each and every one of us. We bless you today, and we thank you, and we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory in the name of our Savior. Just take the time and talk to God a moment. Just talk to him a little bit. Share what's on your heart. Say your own prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.